F1, number 5B.
Everyone who has a God and turns to a God that is not a principle and cannot be explained through its principle and through its categories, so that we consciously, constantly can know God, we will earn the whirlwind. We will earn the whirlwind. That's what is so. So, in this way, it looks as if Hosea's prophecy would be rather severe, you see, that he says, well, you start with God and it's all right, but woe to you if you don't start with God and with the principled sense of God, woe to you. But he doesn't do that. That's now the Christ sense that will come in, because all the prophets are under that roof category of the Christ, where it says, but for everything of that, there is a way out, there is a Christ. And he will show, little by little, that if I am not going out from the principal standpoint, that I am not really lost. I can never be lost. Because in the nature of God, there is the nature of the Christ, and the Christ is so big and so forcible and has such an enormous power of good and is the only power of good that he finds ways and means to bring us back to the principle. This bringing back he shows through two ways. It is either through suffering, through that doom, or it is through signs. In these ways, he shows that the Christ works. And Hosea is one of those who makes it quite clear that God is never angry with us, that God never punishes sin. If one reads it only superficially, one thinks all through, God is presented here as the great punisher for everything which is wrong, but he doesn't. He says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself according to their pasture, so were they filled. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. See, in both instances, he shows that God never destroys us, that God never punishes us, that all the punishment we experience and which we haven't expected, we attribute to God. But that's a bad thing to do. It's very naughty, because he shows here it's our fault. It's always, thou hast destroyed thyself. Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. He doesn't say that God brings this destruction on them because God wants to destroy. But always he says, no, return to the Lord. You always can return to the Lord, and then I will heal thy backsliding. I will love thee freely. So, we begin to see here, you see, that sin is never punished by God. God knows no such law as to punish sin. Sin always punishes itself. But, and that will be the end of Hosea's prophecy, which I will take later, but because God loves us, he will not tolerate that we can go on backsliding and backsliding and backsliding. He will not tolerate that. And in that lies the comfort, in that lies the help that God gives us. Hosea is translated as Jehovah is help. Jehovah is help. He shows how God will help us in any backsliding. So Jehovah is not an angry Lord, but is the helper of us. And Hosea was the son of Beeri. And Beeri means expounder. Well, that's so typical for Hosea. Hosea sees that only if we can go out from principle and expound, can you say expound? And expound principle, interpret principle as principles, through principle's idea, then that which will come out of it, the son of it, will be Hosea, a help. God is help. That is a help. But naturally, if we do a start from duality, from the blame, then the daughter of it, the outcome of it is doom, is Gomer, the burning fire that burns up everything. Now with this, I have explained you more or less the whole standpoint of Hosea. With this I have explained you the problem that is unique to Hosea and which will never recur anymore in any of the next prophets as the main problem. But you see how intelligently these editors have put Hosea in the first place, though he has not been the first prophet, because he can see that in order to show the two translations in its fullness, he first has to make a point. The starting point of everything must be principle, just as in the first translation Mrs. Eddy shows, the starting point is divine principle. And the evil which he handles here is not just any old evil. You say that? Well, it's a bit rude, I think. Just any evil, you see. But it's only a specific evil. Namely, that specific evil in us which says, I don't want to start with God in God's way, in principle's way. And so he has to handle that by analyzing first, generally, by analyzing that to take another standpoint and principle as the starting point is evil. Then he uncovers that those in Israel who have taken another standpoint than principle, that they were doomed. That everything they undertook were doomed. That's what he says then in the text. And so brings as the annihilation of this misunderstanding comes always back to the last point where he shows, but you always can return and then everything is okay again. You always can go back to the standpoint of principle at any moment, under any circumstances, and then evil is finished. So, I want to go now through the seventh subject of Hosea and show you how he always, through mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love, how in every subject, that is, with every synonym, he handles the same standpoint. That is, through every synonym he will show, if you go out from mind, you get as an effect mind's creation. If you go out from something besides mind, from mortal mind, from mortal sense of creation, you get doom, and then spirit. See, in other words, what we'll see in each subject is that we will get in each one two presentation of the law of cause and effect, in each one of them. And each one, the two laws of cause and effect, one always in the positive and one in the negative. Now we'll never get that anymore in any of the further prophets. That's Hosea. Let me show it through the subjects. Don't try to follow in the Bible what I'm saying, because I take it so roughly, now I got the right term, so roughly that it's rather impossible for you to follow it in the text. And I will try to just recount the story in my terms or so. And, well, mind, the first subject. Would show now, you see, the law of cause and effect from the standpoint of divine mind and from the standpoint of mortal mind. He shows that if we start with a dual sense of creation, of taking Gomer as the cause of fertility, then what comes out of it, the three children, what comes out of it is no good. It's no good at all. The first child was Jezreel, and Jezreel meant, I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. I will break the bow of Israel. See, at once it shows that God will no more sow in your heart. The moment we take Gomer, another standpoint. Then the second child was a daughter, which was called not pitied, not having obtained mercy, not the true creation. And the third child was a son called not my people. Wonderful. See how it very easily shows, if we don't start with God as the creator, if we start with something besides God as the creator, with Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, of double embrace, that all what comes out of it is no good. It breaks the bow of Israel, it breaks the seven colors of Israel, it breaks our whole vision of Israel. It is a creation which is not to be pitied. It's no good at all. And it is a creation which is not of God, it's not my people. And it's no good to say God created it. Then he brings in the positive sense. And the positive sense in all the subject is usually very slightly touched only, because his mission was not to give the positive sense, but to handle evil, to handle the backsliding. So he gives the positive sense always, but textually he is more interested to analyze the false sense. So he gives the positive sense and says, and yet, and in spite of all of that, you see, and yet, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And then he calls the creation of Israel, which is still God's idea, he calls them anew. He calls them, they are the sons of the living God. For great shall be the day of Israel. They shall say to your brother, my people, not anymore, not my people. They shall say to your sister, having obtained mercy. So you see, first he gives the negative sense here, that mortal mind creates a creation which is no good at all. It just doesn't lead anywhere. But then he says, but still, mind is mind. But still, mind is mind. Mind will work out its own idea, and that idea is great. Israel shall be great. And that idea is my people, and that idea is having obtained mercy. And it is, therefore, a blessed creation. Then we go to the second subject. In the second subject, again, we will have these two, of cause and effect. Now it is spirit on one side, and on the other side, reliance on matter. He shows now, if we start from spirit, what happens? And then the second one is, what happens if we start from reliance on something besides spirit, namely matter, and shows cause and effect. Again, he takes the negative, and he shows that they should plead with your mother, with that duality sense. Let her therefore put away her whoredom and her adulteries. Lest, you see, now comes the effect. He says, if you have a mother, if you have a sense of duality, then what happens? Lest I strip her naked and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. You see how the substance just runs away. So he shows that if we start with a dual sense of impurity, of adulterous thought, that brings about, that takes away our substance, makes us as a wilderness, as dry land, and we'll have thirst. He shows how reliance on matter is really substanceless. Can you say substanceless? She says, for she did not know that I, the Lord, you see, gave her corn, wine, oil, multiplied her silver and gold. Because she couldn't see, because Israel couldn't see that spirit would supply all the true substance, which is here symbolized through corn, wine, oil, multiplied her silver and gold. Therefore I will take away my corn, my wine, my wool, my flax, given to cover her nakedness. I will cause all the mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths. I will destroy her vines, her fig trees. Can you hear? It's all about substance. See, you just listen, you suddenly begin to hear about bread and water and wool and flax and oil and drink and silver and gold and vines and fig trees. You see, substance was that for them. And he shows that starting with an adulterous mentality, that God will just take away all that substance from us. On the other hand, he takes the positive sense in and says, but naturally the spirit will have a Christ, and the Christ of spirit will drive her through her bad experience into the wilderness, and then when she is in the wilderness, then she will listen. Then I can talk to her, speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence. She gets all the substance back, you see. The moment we go then through the wilderness sense, where we are weaned away from a dual sense, we suddenly find ourselves again in possession of all the substance. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, says the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil. You see, the whole flow of substance comes back. The moment we are through the wilderness experience, weaned away from material sense and reliance on matter. So here you have it again, you see. We'll just come to this law of cause and effect, which we could have written you ourselves, because we know the synonyms, you know. We know the counterfeit of the synonyms. We know the law of cause and effect. We could have written that very easily. If we had known what the standpoint is, you see. And you will see that very often we may have used this law of Hosea in our practice, you see, or in our looking at things. But now we begin to see them in their whole structure. Then let's go to the third, just to get on with the job. In the third, see, we get again the same stereotyped, I would nearly say, pattern, you see. In each synonym, it's the same stereotype pattern, namely a standpoint of God as cause and the effect, a standpoint of something outside of God and its effect. That's all what it is in it. Here in soul, a standpoint of soul always expresses and manifests itself as a true representative. But if we take a standpoint outside of soul, of the sinlessness of soul, that then we are a false representative, a sinful representative, and he shows that such a false representative, that which is not identifying himself with soul, that is doomed. Always we get that doomed, the doom of error. Positively, he says, he gives that law by saying, well, he said, he asked Hosea to love Gomer in spite of her sins. See, he asked to identify her sinlessly and to love her true identity in spite of the physical sense testimony of everything. To love her, he says, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel. That's the positive sense. The moment we take the standpoint of soul, which says soul says always to us, you must identify everything according to soul, to the standpoint of soul, and not to according to another standpoint. Therefore it says, even Gomer, who has let you down and has been a notoriously immoral woman, love her. Love her true identity according to the love that the Lord has towards the children of Israel. Love her true identity. So asking really an immutable true identification in spite of all the sense testimony. Then, in a more larger sense, he gives the negative sense of it. It's quite unmistakable now that in this third subject he shows the false representative. And he takes one false representative after the other he can find in Israel. He takes the children of Israel themselves as false representatives, then he takes the priests, then he takes the house of the king as false representatives. He says, just to point out a few things, he says the children of Israel really sin. There is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. There is whoredom and new wine. They willingly went after vain things. Can you see the sinful representation that Israel exemplified here? Then he takes the priests and shows how they were misrepresenting the true priesthood. He said, they sinned against me, they eat up the sin of my people, they set their heart on their iniquity, they have gone a warring from under their God, they sacrifice up on the top of the mountains, they sacrifice with harlots. You can see how they misrepresented the true priest. Then he focuses himself on the king and says, oh, they are just revolters. They are not real governors. They make slaughter. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. They have begotten strange children and so on. And then, having shown all these various different false representatives, he says, where does it lead to? Doom. Again, this false cause has a false effect. It leads to doom. The land shall mourn and languish. I will change their glory into shame. They shall fall. They shall fall in their iniquity. Ephraim shall be desolate. I will be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. That's so. Can you hear just always the same law? See, and that's what I want to find out about these prophets, the law, not the interpretation. I must first find the true interpretation of the prophetic illustration into metaphysical terms. And then when I have found that, I can say, is there a law behind it? Is there a recurring pattern behind it? If so, I have found a law. I have found a law, a divine law.